personal relationship with one day at a time.
You know, how are you doing in your one another relationships? One day at a time, right?
Yep.
That's what I found, is to take it one day at a time. Like Jesus says, don't worry about the future. It's going to have enough troubles of its own. Or even live in the past, heal from that, move forward. Today has enough troubles of its own. Isn't that truth that today? And that's what Jesus is. He's a one day at a time Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit is a one day at a time helper and counselor. So today's meditation directs us to the real Jesus for all time. What I noticed is that preparing this lesson, the devotional is a little bit different. This is the devotional made into a lesson type, sermon type. Is I ran across something by David Young, a fellow minister, and I added to it a little bit, I adapted it a little bit, but he talked about in America the reason that we have such a difficult time growing as the American church is because he identified seven versions of Jesus, seven American versions of Jesus, and we've all had these. I grew up with a version of Jesus, so did you. You may have progressed in your life in your young days. This is my version of Jesus now. But as we get older, we have the wisdom to look and say, it was on the page in the Gospels right here and predicted and prophesied for a reason. And that's what today's lesson is. But the first American version of Jesus, he said, is the holiday Jesus. He said, you'll find a lot in American Christianity. This is the Jesus is the king of cultural Christianity. He's an American Christian. He only comes on Sunday or when it's convenient. Jesus is the only Savior, but not of primary importance for most areas of life. He really doesn't make that big a difference in their lives, in their relationships, in marriage, in family, work, money, friendships, in their Bible knowledge or their prayer or even the approach to one another Christianity. That's the holiday Jesus. He just wants his followers to be happy and have fun. Now, I think he does,
yes.
But that's not all he does, right?
Right.
I think about the book of Job. I was going through there, and as you know, the devil's accusation of Job, well, of course, you have him on the payroll. Of course he's going to be the most blameless person. You've given him flocks. He's the richest man in the world. When you really look at it, equated to those ancient times, he probably was the most wealthy man on earth. He said, of course he's going to pray to you. Of course, he's on the payroll. Take the payroll away from him. Take all the flocks. Take everything. And of course, that came around. And how Job responded initially was, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into the world, and naked I will go out of it. He said, I came in with nothing, I'm going to go out with nothing, but praise the name of the Lord. Now, of course, Job's a big book, but I said, how many times, because consider all joy when you face many challenges and trials, right, in James chapter 1.
Yeah.
You ever seen the passage, consider it all joy when you're just prosperous in every area? I don't see that verse. I didn't even find it. So I was going through and I said, man, that's right. You know, consider it joy. You know, and it's joyful to have everything going in life. There's got to be a balance. So the holiday Jesus, the traditional Jesus. And now this Jesus, if you follow him, and I've been here before and probably will be again, and the holiday Jesus. I'm not saying I'm above these, okay? I'm not standing up here like an expert. I'm still in that journey, and Jesus lets me know. The Holy Spirit lets me know. We need to get all the forms right, all the doctrines just right, all the traditions are just right. It's characterized by fear and judgmentalism. A traditionalist is mortified that somewhere someone might be happy in Jesus, apart from all these forms. This Jesus divides over any conflicts, no matter how mundane or trivial they are. It's just set up, kind of like, okay, the Pharisee follower of Jesus. Somehow Jesus was a Pharisee. The next one is the transactional Jesus. Now, this Jesus transacts a get-out-of-hell card. He's a transactional Jesus. He's the Jesus of short prayers, specific baptisms, specific faith or ideology. If you don't do this, you're not saved. Or if you live your life any way you want, if you do any of these things, as long as you do that, Lord, I did it, just like it says, just like you said, and I can live any way I want. I don't have to do the things that are hard in life for you. I don't have to follow the rest of the teachings. Yet Jesus' teachings apply to the rest of our life, right?
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying you just do whatever you want, but that's characterized by a very rigidity, a transaction. It's characterized by fear of getting things wrong. What if I get this passage wrong? What if I? And it doesn't really touch into the grace that teaches us to become better Christians, better followers of Jesus. But if you just find the formula and you say and do the formula, he is bound by your actions. In other words, Lord, I did it this way. You are bound to get me out of hell, right? Mm-hmm. And it kept, I mention hell a lot because that's a lot of what goes in this transaction. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus is not a transactional savior. He never has been. I think I mentioned it about a month ago. Jesus does not negotiate with sinners. I'm a friend of Jesus. I know him, so I know that. Right? He doesn't negotiate with sinners. He saves sinners.
Amen.
He fills sinners up. He rescues them from the evil one. And then there's the New Age Jesus, the fourth version of the American Jesus that we have in the world today. This Jesus is popular from the podcast gurus. Now, I'm not saying, okay, first of all, don't check out. You're saying I'm a sinner to listen to podcasts or what? No, I'm not saying that. It's the New Age podcast gurus. He is here only to make your life better. He wants us to get in touch with the universe. The Bible takes second fiddle to the therapeutic life. Shame is a bad thing, so we should learn to suppress our shame or be identified by our shame. And it's you know, two coins, different. In other words, it's the victim mentality that you're never going to overcome your past. This New Age Jesus asserts that the self is the most important thing in life. And I was looking, I found something, someone, they're a holistic spiritual therapist, and they are a psychologist, this particular therapist. And I said, well, I've heard that they said some good things. I've seen some quotes, and man, that's not bad. But then I looked at the bio, and I'm like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. One of the podcasts, you don't have to forgive people in your life who are toxic or whatever. You don't have to forgive. And I'm going, wow, you don't have to forgive? Jesus said many times, the core of God being God is he's a forgiving God. And Jesus came and said, after you pray that Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, he says, if you don't forgive those who sinned against you, my Father will not forgive you. So that's when you know the devil is in there. And that's the New Age popular Jesus. It keeps people in that victim mentality. So if you run across people, they may sound good. Do a bio. This particular one is married, and just brought in a new relationship of the same sex, the same gender. Mm-hmm. They're all three together, and shares that as a victory. I say, wow.
Yeah.
So be careful, right? That's the New Age Jesus, and people are on it. This person is spiritual and stuff. And then there's the protest Jesus. That's big in our society, right? It's always been big, but it's really big now. Jesus is here to overthrow what is wrong with this world. Some point out that Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, so it's okay to burn cities down.
Wow.
Or to oppress people, yell at them, cancel whatever, you know. And these are Christians, okay? I'm not talking about people who don't know Christ.
Right. Wow.
These are people that say, Jesus did it, I'm going to do it. I had a close family friend said, I have a friend that I go to church with, and they said, Jesus overturned the temple, so I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to get my sign, and Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to just yell at them and just protest and yell louder. And I'm going, well, I guess you can do whatever you want, but I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't think he's a protest Jesus. I think he does protest from the scripture. And he says, I am over all kings and all nations right now, and I'm going to come back. That's when I'm going to show I'm not a revolutionary, but I'm not political. Some say, well, he's a capitalist Jesus or he's a communist Jesus.
Oh, Lord.
He's not political that way. He doesn't get fired up like we do about our politics, right?
Yeah.
And I've got to be careful, man, social media. I'm saying, Lord, it's a good thing because I could do research like that, but without fail, something comes up, pops up, you know. Was Jesus a capitalist or communist? Interesting. I'm going to read that. I'm taking vital time away from my soul just to see. I said, oh, Lord, help me. Or you have number six, the celebrity Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who do people naturally admire and idolize throughout our life? All right?
Yes.
Dr. J, Clint Eastwood, the man with no name, the bounty hunter, John Wayne, you know. Get the woman at the end. What's that called? toxic masculinity now, John Wayne. So as a little kid, movie and music stars, right? Idolized movie, music stars, American Idol. Once I used to watch that with my family. Athletes, post-podcast celebrities with big followings, rich elites, politicians, heroic revolutionary figures. You know, there was one time in my life that I glorified the mighty men of David. Because I heard so many lessons, I said, yes, ever since 1983, oh, yeah, I'm a mighty man. I want to be a... These guys were killers. They were soldiers. They chopped people's heads off. They killed people by the dozens, sometimes by the hundreds, by the power of God. And sometimes we have to be mighty men of God, you know. The apostles were like mighty men of God. I think Jesus had something else to say. Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and destroy this Samaritan village? Watch The Chosen. That's a good scene right there. if you ever get to that one right there. And there's the chosen version of Jesus too, because even though I agree with a lot of the things, it's a fictional rendition of, but I think it's good to look at the apostles as real people. So revolutionary figures, effective communicators. This Jesus makes people say, I want to be rich and famous and powerful when I grow up. It's good to dream as a child. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to impact the world. I want to do good for the world. So I'm not saying all ambition is wrong, but I'm saying pretty soon Jesus is a celebrity Jesus. You know, the CEO Jesus is the last one. This view of Jesus is filtered through the structures and values of successful business or government practices and methods. Competition for a bigger and more sensational brand is what people look to follow and be attached to. I think that's huge because corporations are admired. They are the country's run by corporations. The United States of American government is run by the corporations. It isn't a government. It's a type of corporation itself. But I promise you right here, the biggest and most powerful corporate leaders in this world, they control our government and France and England and all across the board because that's how powerful they are. So Jesus is the CEO. Jesus, if we come back and just do CEO Jesus better than anybody else, we'll control the world. Well, who is the real biblical Jesus? I think I'm going to spend the rest of my life, as I have, looking at it saying, no, that's not him. That's not him. And the version I have needs some modification, some work. Just read the Old Testament messianic prophecies like Psalm 110 that we're going to look at tonight, today. And the Gospels. Mm-hmm. That behold his life. And then the eyewitnesses wrote the epistles. And that's where we find the real Jesus. And none of these fit. In fact, they pale in comparison to his awesomeness as a human being. Because they uphold his life, his teaching, his ministry, his value system, his interaction with the original disciples. We see that. His love for his father, his love for his brothers and sisters, the poor, his love for even his enemies. In Hebrews 13, in verse 8, after the Hebrew writers are getting ready to close out this whole sermon, actually, in book form is what Hebrews is. He's been talking about don't leave Jesus. Don't go back to Judaism. Jesus is the Messiah of Judaism. He's the fulfillment of every one of the things that you hold dear. Don't go back. Hold on to Jesus. Embrace him even more. And then he says, Jesus is the same yesterday. In other words, Hebrews was written about probably 30, 40 years after Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever.
Amen.
So the main lesson today is from King David's Psalm. Because 1,000 years before Jesus came, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this about Jesus and his son, his ancestor. 1,000 years down the road. So finding the real Jesus in Psalm 110, 1 through 7. Psalm 110, 1 through 7. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends out from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your foes. Your people will offer themselves willingly on the day you lead your forces on the holy mountains. From the womb of the morning, like dew, your youth will come to you. See that? So you youthful ones, you got to come to him. That's what he says. That's his design. Well, we're youthful too. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter friends over the whole earth. He will drink from the stream by the path. Therefore, he will lift up his head. People have always had differing views about Jesus Messiah. We have differing views, and that's just seven. I'm sure there's others. So, was he a wise teacher, a great example of living with kindness and compassion for the poor and the outcast? Or was he a man of revolution against human politics? Well, this psalm is the most quoted and cited psalm in the whole New Testament right here. It reveals Jesus Christ as God's priest and king 1,000 years before Jesus came. And he says he's going to take down the nation. So when you look at that, where is Jesus today? Why is he not ruling the world today? He is. He is. It's just that the nations are in rebellion to him. They're not preaching him. They're not putting him forward in all their different forms of government and taking care of. They're not. They're in rebellion. When he comes back, every powerful leader that we know alive today is going to bow the knee and say, Jesus is my Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus was in the temple courts, Matthew 21, he entered the temple courts. In Matthew 22, one of the first things he did is he cleared out the temple. Because he was the Son of God. He said, zeal for your house will consume me. So he cleaned out the temple and they said, whose authority do you get? And they started arguing, the religious leaders, because they knew the prophecies too, the messianic prophecies. So in Matthew 22, 41 through 46, if we read it, this is what was going on. He quoted this in verse 41 of Matthew 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer. Not from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So he had a lot more to say over the next week before he was crucified. Mm-hmm. But for sure, at this one right here, they're going, we don't know. Well, of course, Jesus claimed that. He's the one. This is about me. And he's in your midst right now. Just like in Luke 4, when he read in the synagogue, today, this prophecy, this messianic has been fulfilled in your hearing. What do they want to do after they discussed a little bit more? He talked about God coming and helping the Gentile woman and then the Gentile general leper. He said at the end, and they got mad and they got stones. They were going to kill him.
Yeah.
So in this way, he knew it was going to happen. But he said, this psalm, Psalm 110, is about me. And it states that the king is unrivaled and unequaled in power and might. He sits at the right hand of God in the highest place of authority right now. He had authority right then. This psalm guarantees devastating and total victory over his enemies. And he ruled his people in such a way that they willingly and longingly follow him. Is that me? Is that us? Is that us?
I hope so.
That he rules us in such a way that we willingly and longingly follow him.
Yeah.
Well, if not, then it's a growing process.
Yeah.
Right? This king crushes all opposing kings and executes judgments against the nations. He is exalted by Yahweh in total victory. Now, this is Jesus coming back. He's talking about the crucifixion, yes, but especially the resurrection and the ascension of the right hand of God's throne. He's talking about all that, but he's going even further to when he comes back and says, the United States, as powerful as it is just a midget.
Yeah.
In fact, that's an overestimation, mm-hmm. an over-evaluation. It's nothing. Nothing compared to Jesus coming back. So my guess is we better follow this. Jesus, who is the king, established as king. And it wasn't just at the resurrection and the ascension. That was a consummation of him being king. But if you remember when Jesus was baptized, Jesus said this. God says, this is my chosen one from Psalm 2. My son in whom I'm well pleased. On the mountain later on, in several chapters later, he said, listen to him, to the three apostles.
Yeah.
So right here, he is exalted by Yahweh. He's the king. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, God restored him to his original place at his right hand. His resurrection was both a vindication of his status as the Son of God and his enthronement as the rightful king over all creation. He defeated the greatest power. Sin and death. He defeated it. He crushed it.
Amen.
And he presently reigns as king over everything in heaven and earth. This means that he has all power and authority to deliver and protect you and I from all evil and wickedness that the evil one sends our way. He will deliver us. We may not feel delivered, but being saved by him, isn't that deliverance enough?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I mean, Job never lost his connection to God as he suffered. And then at the end, when he said, okay, Job, I've listened to you. You want to debate? You want to debate me? You want to take me? Here we are. Where were you, Job? And he asked them a question.
Yeah.
And how did Job answer?
Yeah.
I've spoken once, but I don't have.
In other words, we know how the story ended. But God says, I've been with you through all of your pain. I've been listening to your prayers, and I love you just as much now. Because you're proving to the devil that you don't worship me because you're on my payroll.
Yeah.
And then, you know, we know the story. Well, one of these days we're going to go back and look at Job a little bit more because I do believe it applies in every ways. But, you know, he defeated that power. He has all power and authority to deliver us from the evil one. That is why he deserves our complete loyalty and allegiance. Mm-hmm. Now, no matter how bad it gets, mm-hmm. no matter how much we cry, how much we suffer, how much we pray, as long as we keep praying.
Yeah.
And sometimes when you've done everything you could, you've said everything you could, you just got to pray to God more. Deliver me, O God. Mm-hmm. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Fill me, Holy Spirit, with your fruit. In the midst of all these oppositions, fill me. Be with me. God answers those prayers. He comes in. Yeah. It may have to be prayed 1,000 times, but eventually it happens.
Yes.
And then it'll happen again. In Psalm 110, it also teaches us Jesus is a priestly king. Priests offer animal sacrifices and prayers of intercession on behalf of their people. You know, you study that and you see the priests that God set up the system in the Old Testament where you brought your lamb, your perfect sheep or a bull or a goat or whatever animal, doves, you sacrifice them and the sin is transferred in there without the shedding of animal sin. There's no animal blood. There's no forgiveness of sin, that kind of thing. That's what priests were doing on a regular basis, even in the temple right there where Jesus was preaching to him. And he says right here, that's what human priests do. Well, Jesus is a priestly king. He is the permanent high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who was a greater than all the priests in the Old Testament times. In Genesis 14, 18 through 20, the story here is that Lot, he moved into Sodom area, and some of the kings got together and conquered all those cities and carried off Lot and his family as prisoners, as hostages. And Abraham decided, I'm going to take all my men and under the power of God, and I'm going to defeat these kings and rescue my nephew Lot. He wouldn't have done anything unless his nephew Lot was in there. Remember Lot, how he said, I'll take the really nice city, you stay in the wilderness, right?
Yeah.
Be careful. Lot says, Abraham said, well, here's Abraham. He rescues him, destroys those kings, takes all of their wealth, and comes back to the king of Sodom, of the area that he's rescued, and he's offered wealth. I'll give you, he said, I'm not taking anything. This is the victory of the Lord. Just give me, you know, feed my men and take care of them, and as long as I got my family back, that's fine. And then it says he went in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. If we could read that. And he found this mysterious, I always had, every time I read this, I'm like, who is this?
Yeah.
And I, you know, I Googled it. I've taken out the concordances, encyclopedias, the Bible encyclopedias and introductions, everything, and nobody really knows. So I wonder, was it the Lord? Was it Jesus? Because nobody knows. It says he has no beginning, no ancestry. So in we're at verses 18, chapter 14, verse 18. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him 1/10 of everything. Why would he give him 1/10 of everything? Why is he so special? And that's why I said that's a mystery. Mm-hmm. I don't know for sure. Don't quote me on it. But it could be the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
See, because God, being omnipresent, can be on the Golgotha Hill, hanging on a cross, and at the same time in the Old Testament, sitting down, breaking bread with Melchizedek. Or maybe he was Melchizedek. Yeah. Anyway, It's Bible trivia, okay? Let's go beyond. You know, he was a spiritual individual, and Jesus is of this Melchizedek priesthood. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, and we go look at that. Hebrews 7, 1 through 7. I like to make these connections. I like to see, wow, boom. 1,400 years, 15, 2,000 years, 3,000. Wow, this is connected. And here Hebrews, as I mentioned it before, is written to people who were thinking about, it was too hard to be a follower of Jesus. If I go back into the Judaism, then I'll get my job back, I'll get my relationships back, all of that back. Life will be easier. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So in 7, beginning of verse 1, this King Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he was returning from defeating the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. His name, in the first place, means King of Righteousness. Huh. Mm. King of Righteousness. Huh. Okay. Huh. Hmm. Next, he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace.
Mm. Yeah.
Hmm. Without father, without mother, without genealogy.
Wow.
Okay. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life.
Oh.
But resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. See how great he is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the spoils, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to collect tithes from the people, that is, from their kindred. Though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man who does not belong to their ancestry collected tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Wow. Mm-hmm. So when I look at this, we see that the teaching that the writer of Hebrews, that God is getting to these people, saying, don't go back to Judaism. Jesus is Judaism, true Judaism.
Amen.
Follow him. Stick with him. Mm-hmm. He did not offer animals. Jesus didn't offer animals and bulls and goats. He offered himself as a perfect and unblemished sacrifice for our sin. And he presently intercedes for us.
Yeah.
In Romans chapter 8, if you Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. So when you think that he is not on your side, if you think that he doesn't love you, well, he does. And his love has conditions. It does. Mm-hmm. His love is unconditional, but it has conditions. Mm-hmm. And that is that we give our life to him, that we embrace him, that we hold to him. Because he's our priest. We've seen that he's our king, but now we know that he's our priest. Beginning of verse 31, it says, what then would he say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed at this moment intercedes for us like a high priest, because he is a high priest, right?
Yeah.
And that's why I always pray, dear Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. Even when I don't feel like I'm a big sinner.
Mm-hmm.
That's usually when I'm a bigger sinner.
Yeah.
Right? Feeling pretty proud of my religiosity or my knowledge or my forms. And I did this and I've done that. And that's usually, have mercy on me, Jesus. Because
yeah.
I promise you, the sins that shame us the most, they're coming back in too. They're going to come back in.
Yeah.
And even at that point in time, Jesus is our intercessor.
Yeah.
We just simply need to have mercy on me, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Because he goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But I got to remember, he's my king, so I don't treat my king with disrespect.
Right.
Right.
If he says, step to the right, boom. Step to the left, boom.
Yeah.
Step back, boom.
Yeah.
Step forward, boom. Oh. Boom. We do that. And he has mercy and grace even on our mistakes.
Amen.
Even when we come in, he's going to teach us one way or the other, because our priest, he intercedes. He goes before the Father, and his blood is there, his body is there, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his victory. That's why he's the victorious priest king. He clothes us in holy garments,
mm-hmm.
so that we can draw near to God through him. that through Jesus, I can bow down. I'm such a wretched sinner, Lord. I don't deserve to pray. But through Jesus, he makes me. But I'm never going to be saying, I'm precious, or I'm this, or I don't need to build myself up. I let him do that. Mm-hmm. I let him boast. Well, Tim, somebody said this or this about you. Okay, well, it's probably true. I'm a sinner. But I know what he says, looking at me through the lens of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is my priest, and he's my king. And I honor him by doing what he says.
Yeah.
And if I do what he says in a wrong way, he's gonna bless me with that too, to do it in the right way, yeah. In the correct way. Mm-hmm. So if I do what Jesus wants and I feel superior to anybody else, I'm doing it in the wrong way.
Yeah.
But if I do it as a leper that has been saved, then amen. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So as our king, Jesus actively deals with the circumstances of our life. As our king. Satan can't touch us, even though he feels like he's right next door. Maybe he is. Maybe he has. I've allowed him to build some of a fortress, but he won't let him touch us. We just can't let go of him. So as our king, he deals with the circumstances of our lives. Well, my life is still messed up here or there. He's dealing with the circumstances of our lives. Some things he comes in at the right time and he says, be healed. You're forgiven. Child, you are forgiven. And everything works out. Other times, it's a journey. And that journey is meant to draw us closer to him. Now, this didn't happen in the Bible, in the scripture, but it is built into the movie as the humanity, perhaps, of Peter and his wife, Eden. You know, I do watch The Chosen. I'm not saying it's word for word, but some of these fictional stories that kind of get you. Something about Peter, or Simon. He's not called Peter yet. Simon. He's withdrawn from the Lord. You could tell he's troubled. And it's because his wife had a miscarriage in the movie, okay? Not in the Bible, in the movie. Go, okay, wow. And he's seeing Jesus perform all these miracles, healing people, healing there, healing. Some people just be healed. And he's wondering, I'm his disciple. I'm his student. I've given up everything. He's not taking care of me. And at the end, he's saying, you know, he tells Peter, you need to be here. You need to do some work here. And Peter's just like, sarcastic, you know, distant. You doing okay, Simon? I'm fine. Yeah. And I go, amen. And they said, something's wrong with Simon. He said, that's okay. He has to go through this. He needs to be here to see these miracles. So he's witnessing these miracles, but him and his wife are having problems and troubles and difficulties. And then after Jesus feeds 5,000 people, 5,000 men, he sends them out on the water. He walks on the water, coming to them. And they said, it's a ghost. They're terrified. And Jesus said, no, it's me. You know, brothers, it's me. You know, something like that. And then Peter goes, let me come out on the water if it's you. And let me walk. And he did. And he start doing the walking. And you start looking at the winds. We know the story, right? Like a rock. Like his name, right? A rock.
Yeah.
Ah! And he's like in the water going, bah! And then you see this hand reach down in the water and just pick him up, put him up, and helps him back in the boat. And before they got in the boat, he pulled him. He said, I know you're hurting, but you and Eden needed to go through this storm so that you'll believe in me and trust in me even more, because there's going to be a lot of pressure on you. In other words, he explains it to him. He says, you don't know now, but you'll know later. I love you. And he saved him. He said, Lord, save me. Have mercy. He saved him, put him on the boat, and Peter's just holding him. Don't ever let me go. Please don't ever let me go. Please. So it's kind of a moving scene, is that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the devil will always come in circumstances, other people, and say, that's not true.
Yeah.
But if we worship Jesus as our victorious priest and king, we tell the devil, I resist you, get away.
Yeah.
I'm going to do what Jesus says anymore.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, as high priest, ministers to our internal feelings and our weaknesses of character and soul. So as a priest, he does that. As a king, he rules over us in love. And the devil says, well, they're doing that because they're on the payroll. The devil still has the same accusations.
Yeah.
They're doing that because of this. They're doing that. It could be that the Lord is strengthening us through that. Well, I'll prove it to you. Don't kill them. Don't destroy everything. Job must have been a very, very awesome person back then when I look at him.
Yeah.
I don't know if I, in fact, I don't think I could make it to the end like Job did. I find myself a lot more in my character, my soul, like the three friends who were miserable comforters. Right? Yeah. And that's what I got to resist.
Yeah.
And that's why Jesus gives us these stories. That's why he shows us he's our victorious priest and king. As a king, he deals with the external circumstances of life, whether everything's going great or everything stinks. The devil is not going to touch us. As our high priest, he ministers to our soul, our spirit, our soul, and even our body, because they're connected. So let's be actively thinking good about Jesus this week. Amen?
Amen.
And each other, and be encouraging and kind to each other and all people. Pray for, find someone who is searching for this Jesus, the biblical Jesus. Read scriptures one day at a time. Pray all sorts of prayers one day at a time. Do your best to enter through the narrow door that leads to life one day at a time. Love one another one day at a time, because our victorious priest and king loves us to the end.
Yeah.
Fully. May the Lord bless you.
May the Lord bless you.
May the Lord protect you.
May the Lord protect you.
May he shine his face upon you. And may he be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Let's share in communion together. So as I said, this is day 12. I'll send it out once I get home this afternoon if you want the notes. Would you guys like the regular devotional notes or the lesson notes from today?
Both.
Okay, I'll give you both.
Well, both of them are on this page. This is extended, right?
Okay. Send me the extended version.